in advance on turning to the scripture. It'll be just a couple minutes before we get to it, but we'll be in Numbers chapter 13, book of Numbers 13. Well, occasionally, a child is born on some major holiday. Nathan was almost, but he waited an extra day and missed the 4th of July. That has its pros and cons, of course, especially if that major holiday is Christmas. But there was a son born on Christmas morn. Certainly, as Christians, we celebrate the most wonderful birth in all of creation throughout all of history, the very birth of the very Son of God, Jesus. And I do hope that you did celebrate that, and you have enjoyed celebrating that this year. Well, Jesus, born of a virgin birth, prophesied for thousands of years before he was born, very much alive before he was born. And he actually created the very woman that gave him birth. And then he also saved the woman that gave him birth. And he's able to save all those who believe that he is the very Son of God. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised to new life, ascended to heaven, and ever sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints. And he's coming back again. So when we celebrate Christmas and the birth of this special child who was born on Christmas Day, we celebrate a whole lot more than just a birth of a baby. So that certainly is the most wonderful birth in all of history. And I hope that you did enjoy worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we intend to do that again today. I say that to make sure that we keep the focus where it needs to be today, because every time we gather here today, we want to make sure that we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was another son born on Christmas morn, but this time it was not the name of Jesus. This child was born to Tommy and Laura in Taiwan, and his name was Caleb Daniel. Not that we're showing off as proud grandparents, but that is a picture of Caleb Daniel. So, not to be a distraction there, but we'll take this opportunity. Now, certainly that name is not equivalent to the name above all names, which is Jesus. I'll give you that. Quickly. However, that name, Caleb Daniel, is two very significant names that if that young man lives up to the characters in the scripture that we learn about, to those two names, he will be quite the young man. So what we're going to do today in honor of that is this morning we're going to talk about Caleb. We're going to take a look at Caleb in the scriptures. We can't look at both in the same message. It's too much. But we are going to take a few moments, and we're going to take a look at Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Judah, who lived in the days of Moses and Joshua. So let's start by prayer, and then we'll get right in. Father, we thank you again. One, we just commit this time to you. We commit this message to you. We commit that young man to you. And Lord, we pray that not only would someday he hear this message and be moved to be like the man Caleb, but Lord, that each of us would see what you have for us, what this example is that we ought to be following. Lord, what you did for this man and how you made him and used him mightily for your kingdom. Lord, ultimately, would you help us to see Jesus Christ today? Lord, would we exalt him in all that we do and we say and we think? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. If you're in Numbers 13, because I'm not, there we go. We're going to read a good bit, but maybe interspersed with just a few comments here and there. But I want to make sure you get to capture this. Before we start reading, though, I just want to, throughout the time we were raising our children, all eight of them, we took a lot of care in choosing a name. And I know that Tommy and Laura are doing the same thing, and many of you have done the same thing. Sometimes we name people after somebody in the family, and that honors someone in your lineage somewhere. Other times you just pick a name that you like. You like the sound of it. You like somebody you've known like that or something like that. And then you might pick it because of what it means. And in the scripture, we see a lot of that. I think that was very important to the Hebrew people, and not just the Hebrews, in many other places in the world, other cultures as well, the meaning of a name is very, very important. Because on the one hand, it's either naming someone because of what you see in them, or naming them to cause them to rise up and be that. So I don't know about Caleb. I don't know how he got his name or anything like that. The scripture doesn't tell us. But when you look at the meaning of his name, it certainly gives something for someone to rise up to and grow into, if you will. As you go online and you start looking at meaning of names, some will say the name means dog, and it is a very similar word, but others will argue that that's not what it means, and I'll choose to go with the others. So it's a very similar word. It's a compound word that essentially means with your whole heart, with your whole heart. And so I said, okay, so if you put those meanings together, and there's people who go in and say, here's Hebrew, this, that, and the other, I'll just take it as it's wholehearted. Well, if that's the case, and then you take a look at Caleb in the scripture and you go, that's exactly what it ought to mean, because that's exactly who that man was. So let's start reading Numbers 13. Let's start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. This is the time period that we were about the two-year mark after the children of Israel had gotten out of Egypt. God had done great mighty things, and he now has them out here. He's provided water. Moses has gone through the time on Mount Sinai. They've received the law, and they've been given instructions. And now they're coming up, and they're right on the border to march into the land of Canaan. That's why they came out of Egypt, right? God had promised them, I'm going to take you to the land. I promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now this is the time, it's yours. So now they're on the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they're going to send in some tribes, scout it out, come back with a report, and I guess make their plan to head on in. So of these 12 names, verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then you drop down to 8 of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. And down in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So we call him Joshua. So that's the same guy. All right, so these two guys were among these 12. All right, so they were sent up to see the land, what the land is. And then we jump down to 23. And they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. That's a lot of grapes. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So here they are. 40 days have gone by. So now they all come back into the camp. You just know, oh, hey, there's an excitement. Hey, look, the guys are back. They're back. I wonder what they saw. Come on, tell us. So in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, they should have focused on the positive here, right? But nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak was a giant. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So here these guys are just kind of going, nice place, but too strong. Too many people, too many enemies. No, 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 no. But Caleb says, no, 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 no. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I think they forgot who brought them out of Egypt. Can you imagine that? It's only been 2 years. These men were alive. They saw the Red Sea open. And yet, now, their God is not strong enough. And they brought up an evil report of the land when they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So, the next few verses, Moses intercedes. He pleads before God. God, you brought him out. You're long-suffering, your great mercy. And God speaks back to Moses in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now later he includes Joshua as well. God saw the difference in Caleb. Would you not like it when God looks down in some group of people, and if you were that Caleb, to hear God say, but my servant Caleb, he has a separate spirit, a different spirit. So God separated him out and declared that he would receive the inheritance while the rest of them didn't. So he continues to proclaim that all the rest of them, all the men over the age of 20 when they came out of Egypt, would die in the wilderness. And now they got to wander for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Their God was too small. I fear that too often in life, our God is too small. But he's not. It's only we don't believe him. Let's dig in just a little bit more. What a man. It takes courage to stand up against them. So initially, he was just standing up against the others. Now, we do see later that Joshua was right there with him, and he was agreeing. But the scriptures point out that Caleb was the spokesman. He's the one who first stepped up, and he's the one who said, no, guys, we can do this. That takes courage. Picture your typical, let's say, high schoolers, and they're out hanging out in the evening, generally places they don't need to be, later than they need to be out. And someone suggests doing wrong, and lo and behold, inevitably, the whole crowd goes right along with them. But if one person steps up, if one person will stand alone and encourage the rest not to do it, they can make a difference. In this case, the rest of them should have listened. They absolutely should have listened, but they did not, and they suffered greatly. Matter of fact, God brought a plague, and either that day or the next day, those 10 died. They died immediately. And it goes on, and they continue to revolt the people, and so God brings plague, and many of them die. And then across the 40 years, all of the men over 40 years of old, 40 years, all those who were older than 20 coming out of Egypt died in the wilderness, even Moses and Aaron. All right. Well, let's take a look more about this concept of, by the way, that if you want a title, it's He Wholly Followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. And the reason I chose that is because 6 times in this passage between Numbers and once in Deuteronomy, and then 3 times in Joshua, we see the same phrase in slightly different forms, that he followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Wholly. wholehearted. Ah, that's what Caleb means. So he was wholehearted with all of his heart. You know, we're told in the New Testament, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind. We were supposed to be wholehearted towards the Lord. So he left us his legacy, this example. Well, many do receive accolades in this life. You know, some people do great things, and that's understood. People are praised for the things they do well. But when God speaks well of somebody, folks, that's gold. I mean, that is just absolute gold. That's better than money in the bank. I mean, that is gold. That's eternity when God speaks well of a man. You know, you think of the people God spake well of. Abraham was his friend. Wow. David, a man after God's own heart. You know, these are words of God, not of other men. In Hebrews 11, we're going to deviate just slightly. Let's look over to Hebrews 11. And in there, it's known as the Hall of Faith, as I'm sure you're aware of that. And we see the lives of many men and women that God chose to honor. So God separated these people out, some by name, some by reference, but God pointed them out and declared them people of great faith. Let's start in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. But we're going to take a look at Abel here as someone that God pointed to and said he was righteous. God gave him accolades. And if you drop back to Genesis chapter 4, by the way, it's a good exercise to flip back and forth through your scripture, finding where things are. I think we ought to read our Bible day after day after day, and then it doesn't have to be just once a day. You know, don't restrict yourself. You know, we have a daily reading plan that had two times a day, but you can read as many times as you have time to read it, and then meditate it in between. So get very familiar with your Bibles and get to know where things are. It's only to your benefit in getting to know God better. So in Genesis chapter 4, we see what God has to say about Abel. Let's just read those few verses quickly. In chapter 4, verse 3, of Genesis, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, now, Abel, from our perspective, you know, just from, let's be honest, Abel didn't do anything. I mean, think about it. We want to see Caleb out there conquering giants. We want to see him bold. We want to see the warrior or some other great thing that we have great respect for. All we know about the Bible, all from the Bible, is that Abel made an offering to the Lord. And yet God calls him out and holds him up very high. So I think we ought to figure out why. So at first we see him honor the Lord by making an appropriate offering, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Righteous, right standing with the Lord. When God says that your life is right, that's a good thing. We want to be in right standing before him. Well, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Nothing specific, but Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Let's take a look. There's maybe other thoughts, but there's at least three reasons why God had respect for Abel's offering and not Cain's. First, God had already shown them what an appropriate offering was. Where did the clothes come from that he made for Adam and Eve? He made them out of hides, out of skins. So some animal had to be sacrificed to do that. I'm confident that all throughout history, God has always given people knowledge and wisdom to do what he wants us to do. I mean, that just does not sound like a God that says, okay, I'm going to put him here. Ah, you blew it. Boom. I mean, that's just ridiculous, right? No, God was very clear. He told Adam and Eve what they were supposed to do, and he gave tremendous wisdom to Adam, right? He was not part of the generations that have come with all these various ailments and things that we have. You know, he was the very first man. God made him complete and right. So God had already shown them what offering was appropriate. So either God had already made it perfectly clear, which seems very likely, or he was teaching them from this event what was right. Either way, Cain blew it. So he either didn't do what he already knew to do, or he rejected the teaching of the Lord. So as you're raising up a young child, then sometimes you've given them instruction and you expect them to do what they know to do. And so if they don't, then you have appropriate disciplines to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes, though, I haven't gotten around to teaching them that. But now we have a teaching moment because they've just done it. Well, okay, you don't go give them a spanking because they did something wrong that they had no clue was wrong. I mean, that would not be appropriate discipline. Nor did God spank, if you will, Cain. Instead, what did he say? Verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very, very angry, hot, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So he didn't spank Cain. He just said, time out. This is a teaching moment, if you will. You don't have any reason to be angry. If you do right, it will go well with you. If you don't, look out, because sin's waiting to attack you, and it's going to overcome you. So beware. How do we know what God expects of us? We often sing a chorus, or we used to when we were having Sunday school, Micah 6:8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God?" That verse, and throughout all of this wonderful book we have, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, we have all we need to know for life and goodness, life and godliness. We have what we need to know to please God. We have what we need to know to be saved. We have what we need. We just got to pay attention to it and obey it. So it's not a matter of, oh, I didn't know. Sorry. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Same thing. You know, it's our responsibility to get into the Word of God and know what we've been given. The Bible. Where did it come from? It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, given by faithful men to write it down, and then God in His great, great mercy preserved it. This was not written this year. This was not written in the last decade. This was written over a couple thousand years, and it's been preserved for a couple thousand years. Those are exaggerations on numbers, so narrow it down a little bit. But this has been preserved year after year after year. Many attempts through the years have been made to destroy it and to annihilate it. They can't, you know, because it's God's Word. But He has faithfully preserved it for us, so we have no excuse for not knowing what to do. All right, so this was also a teaching. Back up. And so when we, someone who obeys the Word of God, and Abel is another example of this, is someone who wholly followed the Lord. He did what he knew was right. That's all God asks. Just do what we know to do right, to be right. And so that's a picture of someone who wholly follows God. And it starts with knowing what to do. So the teaching moment, if that's the case, then Cain absolutely blew it, and God warned him, as we just read. So God didn't approve of Cain's inadequate offering. Cain, because the problem is Cain came to God on his own terms. He said this. He grew fruit and fruit of the ground. He was a farmer, not a sheep herd. And so, but Abel raised sheep. Well, if Cain knew that he was supposed to bring a sheep, all he had to do was go buy one from his brother. Who knows? Abel may have given him one. I don't know. But the point is, they were available. But instead, he came on his own terms and in his own way, and not in obedience, whereas Abel came in obedience. Remember a verse from Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the same, just as true today as it has ever been, when we get to pick and choose what we think is right. We probably do this every day, by the way. You know, things that we think, well, I know it's right, but I don't want to do that. But choices that we make, where to be when, what to do, what to say, what to think. You know, if we could ever get hold of our thoughts, the rest of life would be easy. Why? Because thoughts govern our actions. It's just a matter of time. You know, we have a thought in our head, and you continue thinking it, and it'll eventually turn into action. And it's the trail of sin, you know, and we see that in James. It spells it out for us. And so the lust of the flesh, you get the thoughts of the mind, and then it becomes the actions of the hands. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves deep in sin. We go, how did that happen? Well, let's roll back the screen and look at the thoughts that were in our heads. The same thing. When we purpose to do something that we want to do, and our problem is we are such a me-oriented people that it takes dying to self and turning on completely to God in order to not just think our own thoughts and doing what we want. Cain was our example of one who did things his own way because that's what he wanted. And by the way, you don't see any repentance. Even when God rebukes him, Cain doesn't repent. He just says, oh, the punishment's too great. That's not repentance. He just killed his brother. The first murder on earth. He killed his brother. And he wasn't remorseful at all. So he obviously did not care what God thought. Well, Caleb knew that God had promised Israel the entire land of Canaan, right? All Israel knew. Moses had told them all. There was just no secret. And oh, by the way, all of them had lived in Egypt for 400 years. And I get it. They weren't all following after God. Many of them had followed after the false gods. They were living around the Egyptians, starting to think like the Egyptians and act like them. But the heritage was still there. When Jacob brought his family down into Egypt, not only him, but also Joseph being there, they knew the promises. They knew. And oh, by the way, back in Genesis, when God's talking to Abraham, and all these people had this information available to them, he gave them very specific... Okay, so God promises Abraham that his people will go into Egypt for 400 years, but then at the fourth generation, they were going to be delivered out. And then he passes the same promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And then to the 12 sons, you know, all of them knew too. So all these people knew that they were going out and they were headed to the promised land. So this was no secret. Caleb knew what they knew. Caleb witnessed the Almighty God deliver them from Egypt by the plagues. That was no small thing. That was huge. I mean, all of Israel watched that. They watched as all of darkness fell over them, but not over Egypt, but not of them. They saw as the plagues and the hail and the fire all consumed Egypt and didn't touch them. And they saw as the firstborn died in Egypt across the land, including the animals. All the firstborn died, but not in Israel, not where they had the blood over the door. Picture Jesus Christ covering us with his blood. So he was there when they got to the Red Sea, mountains on both sides. They were trapped. The armies of Egypt, the greatest army in the world, it was coming up behind them, and they were angry. And here he had mountains on both sides and this sea in front of them. There was nowhere to go. They were trapped. And Caleb watched as God just goes, whoosh. Sometimes we just think this is a fanciful story, but this is actual accounts from history. You got to believe that there is an Almighty God that really did these things. So Caleb knew this. He had witnessed it. And then Caleb was also among them as they look back. The same sea that opened up for them smashed in on the entire Egyptian army, and now their dead bodies are floating around. They'd been completely preserved and rescued from danger. Well, then as they headed on out, they ran out of water, and there was no water. And they get to Meribah, and what happens there? Oh, it's bitter. Well, Caleb saw God take care of that too. God told Moses, throw that tree in there, and that tree is going to heal the waters. Wow. That's amazing. So here's Caleb going, wow, wow, this is awesome. This is great. Can't you just see Caleb, that type of character, just constantly going, go, God, go. You know, he's that cheerleader, if you will. He's out front and all of them going, come on, guys, let's go. Well, so he saw that. And then Caleb was there when God's thundering and lightning on the Mount Sinai, and Moses comes down and starts sharing them all these marvelous truths. We don't hear about Caleb back then, but based on what we hear now, you can only assume that he was one of those who was listening intently and was going, wow, what an awesome God. Well, then as they keep going, so here they are. Now they're ready to go take the land. So when God said, go up and take the land, what else was he going to think? I mean, what else was a reasonable person supposed to think? Well, of course God will allow us to conquer the giants. Of course he will. That's our God. Because he saw the real God. I don't know why the other people didn't. I mean, I can come up with all kinds of ideas, but it's the same reason people don't see God today. Nothing's different. It's the same God, and we have even more than Caleb had. Because we know what happened after that, and after that, and after that. And we get to continue. We have more history to see all the marvelous things that Almighty God has done to show us that he's Almighty God. And yet, we do the same thing, do we not? We stand there and go, too hard. Too hard. Where's your God? That's what Caleb was saying. Of course we can. His own brethren, these 10 other men from the other tribes, were afraid to go up. Only Joshua agreed with him. The rest of them were whining and complaining and rejecting God's plan, but not Caleb. He followed wholly after the Lord. Six times we see that same phrase. He followed wholly, completely, entirely, not in part. You don't see any backing down of Caleb anywhere in his life. We don't see that. He was just that type of guy. But that's the secret. We have to believe God in everything. If God's promised something, then it's absolutely true. God will never fail you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His promises always come to pass, just like all the promises and prophecies of the coming Savior, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, just like the promised Messiah who came and died on the cross of Calvary for us, just like our Lord Jesus Christ who promised he'll come to take us home and live with him forever and ever and ever. We can believe those things. We must. We absolutely must. That's our heritage, by the way. If you're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, it is your heritage to believe God. That's who we are. We have to believe. So back to Abel. Why did God have respect unto Abel's offering? Well, first, because he did it the right way. Second, because he obviously had some understanding here that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. The sin offering of the blood animals was a type of the offering that Jesus Christ would make of himself as he hung on the cross and bled and died for us. The offering had to be done the right way. You see, there's only one way to God, and Jesus himself told us what it is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. There's only one offering. Hebrews explains it to us multiple times. There was one offering made for all man for all time. That's it. And Jesus was that offering. Offering for what? Offering for sin. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created Adam and Eve, put them there in the garden, and said, it's all yours, except for that. And of course, they went for that. They broke God's law. And ever since then, every human being that's lived has broken the law of God. We're born into sin, and we sin just as quick as we possibly can. You know, and it comes very early in life. It really does. Even young children, they very quickly learn right from wrong in the little things, big things, and they very quickly figure out what they can do and what they can't. So, but we must come through the blood, Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's no other way. Being good? Nope. Sorry. You can't be good enough because all it takes is one. If you break the law in one place, you've broken the entire law. Right there in James. Any one time. And so even if you would never break the law again, what about all those that you have? You got to have the blood of Jesus Christ, or there is no remission of sin. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Being baptized, not good enough. I came up through Boy Scouts. The motto is, do a good turn daily. Sorry, it won't cut it. It's not good enough to get you to heaven. Quoting prayers won't get you to heaven. Reading the Bible every day won't get you to heaven. But it'll show you the way. It'll show you Jesus Christ. So I strongly recommend it. Paul the Apostle put it so simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that He's that Son of God. Believe He can save you from your sin. Believe that He did die on the cross and was resurrected, and that He's given you that power to live a righteous life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Abel's offering had to be the shedding of blood in order to be the picture of Jesus Christ. So a third possible reason. Abel obviously had learned that God wants the first and the best. Whoa. God, you want the first and the best? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? Well, not if you keep reading. Because when God wants the first and the best from us, wow, what He turns around and gives us is beyond anything we could even think of giving Him. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus showed him very clear. He's like, look, you give it all to me. Let me take care of all the rest. I mean, talk about having, I mean, it's the ultimate in provision. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. You just do what God tells you to do and let Him deal with it. It's so much easier way to live. When we give God the first, He's faithful to provide all we need to be and to do the things that He wants us to be and do. And there's no apology here. God is the Lord of creation. He's the very one that has given us life, every breath. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He gave all He had. He came, He gave His very life on the cross for us. And as all we have to do is believe in that, and now He's going to give us all eternity in heaven with Him. Is that so much to ask? I mean, really. So the king's here just lavishing us with all these riches, and he says, oh, by the way, I need you to give this and this. Sure, king, it's all yours. Why not? I mean, that's the attitude that we ought to be having. For God to ask of us the first fruits is a very small thing. For Him to ask but one of 7 days, that's such a small thing. To give Him our thoughts and our words of praise and thanksgiving, that's such a small thing. Especially, I mean, even from a selfish perspective, if I'm gaining all of this, then why wouldn't I give it? And that's even from a selfish perspective. But then when we truly learn to love Him, then we're more than eager and willing to do that. You know, you don't mind giving lavish gifts and time and energy and thoughts towards those you love. Well, if we truly love to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it's not a problem to give everything to God. And by the way, I know that we're taught to give tithes, to give a day, to do this. But I think the Christian thing that Jesus taught us is that, no, I want it all. I want your entire life. I want you. That's what Jesus wants. And then He turns right back around and says, now that you've given yourself to me, let me live through you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God to live and work through you so that you can have a life more abundantly and so that you can walk in power and strength and victory day after day after day. Now, I'm not standing here trying to give you this health, wealth, prosperity message because I'm not saying life doesn't get hard. It does. It gets very hard. Caleb's life was not easy. He spent the next 40 years, actually about 38, he spent all these years just wandering in the wilderness with all these whiners and complainers. I mean, what could be worse than walking around the wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of whiners and complainers? And then he's watching everybody he knew die. One after another. And how many times do you think he stood there watching another plague come through, wiping out thousands of people? Another time comes through, thousands more die. And he's just going, if they had only listened. Now, we don't see him say that, okay? That's just probably me, the way I would think, if they'd only listened. But he didn't quit. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Matthew 22:37, shall love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's not the case, or if that is the case, that we're supposed to love God with everything, then what's left? Nothing. And that's the whole point. Caleb followed God wholly, completely, entirely. He held nothing back for himself. It was all for God. And God commended him for that. Would he not commend me? Would he not commend you if we followed him the same way? I think he would. I think the rest of the scripture supports that. If we would do as Caleb did, we too would receive accolades of the Father. And when we get and stand before the throne of God in the judgment, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Caleb, facing giants, facing the nations, facing his fellow Israelites, he put himself completely into everything, and God was pleased. All right. So then in Numbers 32, we already read that. No, I'm sorry, we didn't read that, but it's another verse where it says, all of them will die in the wilderness, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So in other verses, we see that God includes Joshua in that as well. Joshua hung out with the right people. I mean, think about it. You know, if you got a man like Caleb, and he's going to be honored by the Lord, and you're hanging out with him, and you're going to do the same thing he's doing, then that's a good thing. Now, we'd already seen Joshua, and we'd already seen that he was a godly man, and he was pursuing after the Lord too. But in this scenario, I mean, God really honors Joshua. So 40 years later, Joshua, as the leader of Israel after Moses died, led all Israel across the Jordan River, and they started conquering. And they started off with Jericho, the biggest and the baddest and the hardest possible city to overtake. These were the Israelites. They had no horses. They had no great armor, although by this time they had collected, by the way, as they have come through Moab and stuff. They had collected instruments of war and stuff. But they weren't like this massive army that had all these weapons, these engines and stuff. They didn't need it. They just marched around the city and again and again and again, and the walls came down flat. And Caleb was right there, and he went charging across those walls. He saw that. He'd been waiting 40 years for that. So here they go. And then for the next 5 years, Caleb's right there. He's fighting. He's conquering. He's taking over all these cities, and God using him all the way through that. We don't get to see Joshua for that time, or excuse me, Caleb. We're not seeing him in these pictures. We hear about Joshua because he's the leader. He's in charge of the nation, but we don't hear it. But it's very obvious when we get to see him again, he's been right there all along doing everything that he was supposed to do. And oh, by the way, God still said he was following him wholly. So if you get over to Joshua 14, we'll reference that real quick. We're getting over to Joshua 14. And let me read, starting in verse 6. So this is 5 years into the conquering of the land of Canaan, okay? All the land hasn't been taken yet, but they have taken a lot. So then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to inspy out the land. And I brought him word again that it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord and my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now let me just stop for just a second. If God has said something that bold about him, and for him to repeat that, I don't see that as a prideful statement. I got to give him the credit. He's only repeating God. So we'll let that go. And now, in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. This is Caleb speaking. As he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years and still fighting the fight. He's not done yet either. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." He's the same man that he was 45 years ago. He has not changed a lick. I think he's just becoming more and more and more absolutely convinced that God is so great, nothing can stop his God. Nothing. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. All right, and we hear a little bit more about him, but let's stop there for a moment. So 40 years later, here he is, and he believed God. So one more snapshot. So he was given that mountain, and he took it. He took it. We see it in Joshua, then we get it repeated in Judges 1, and so God wanted to make sure that we got that point that he did exactly what he said, and he took it. All right, so the last little snapshot, very briefly here, we see in Joshua 15, he's in the midst of taking over this land, and what I see is, let me read a verse here. And all right, verse 13, and unto 15:13, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, where the city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak, and went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. All right, so now, and I don't know, you can suppose whatever, you know, why didn't Caleb take it on? This is presumption on my part. Number one, he already said he was more than able. He was there. He was still fighting the fight. So he hasn't slacked off. But great leaders want to bring others along with them. Great leaders want to pull up others and make them leaders. Now again, I'm presupposing just a little bit here. But what we see happen, I think, bears this out. He didn't lead the charge. Instead, he challenged someone else to do it. And someone did. And they took the city. Later, we see this same Othniel become the first judge of Israel. It worked. Now, he also got a wife. Now, I don't know what you women think about that, that he offered up his daughter as a prize. But as we continue to read, I think she did well. She got the land, went back to her father. He was very generous, and she made out pretty well. And then she ended up being married to the judge of Israel. So I don't think she lost out in the deal, but it was a different day, a different people. That said, God chose to put Caleb down in history as the man who followed wholly after the Lord. What a heritage. Lofty goal. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus and you've received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing too difficult. Absolutely nothing. When we are not expected to take the mountain by ourselves either. That's another lesson. God says to take the mountain, but he didn't leave us here by ourselves. The Lord is our strength and our shield. He is our deliverer. Faith is our victory. We're not expected to save ourselves. That only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save. We just have to believe. We've got to believe to be saved. We've got to believe to conquer. The same God was available to all 12 spies, but only Joshua and Caleb believed, and they were the only ones who saw the goodness in the land of the living. Well, Bethel Baptist Church, we're wrapping up another year. We're very close. Just a few more days left, and we're getting ready to start a new one. Doesn't take much to see that there's a few challenges ahead in the world we live in. There's perhaps some giants to conquer, and our enemy, the devil, is just alive and well as he's been. And he hasn't given up the fight. He's not sleeping, and he's ever seeking to destroy us, just like that roaring lion. Some of you, have challenges in your homes, in relationships, in your jobs, in your health, endless number of things that could possibly be of a great, great challenge to us. These mountains, if you will, that are before us. All I can say is that God's still on the throne. He's the same God that Caleb believed in. He's the same God that conquered the land of Canaan. He's the same God that gave him that mountain. The same God that gave him the strength. And he's promised us the same as he promised them. He's just as able to help you today as he was able to give Abel the wisdom on how to make the right offering. And Caleb, the courage to face the giants. So let's agree first that we don't do this alone. If you're a lone ranger, that's not the way God set it up. That's not the way he intended for us to do it. First and foremost, we have to follow God wholly. You got to commit to follow after God wholly. Well, in case we've missed that somewhere along in this message so far, following God wholly says that if God has shown me what I'm supposed to be doing, just do it. No questions asked, no whines, no complaints, no excuses, just do it. It's so much simpler. Second, Bethel Baptist Church, we're a church. We're a local, living, visible body. We can see each other. We can touch each other. We can talk in person. We can meet together. We can serve together. We can pray together. We can cry together. We can laugh together. We can work together. We can fellowship together. God did not put us here to function individually. He gave us gifts. We're supposed to bring them into the church. As he brings us into the church, we're supposed to use those gifts of the Holy Spirit and work together to accomplish everything that he wants us to do. So the invitation today is simply, let's commit together that we're going to wholly serve the Lord. Let's pray.